We turn to the New Testament scriptures again, to the third account of the miracle on the mountain. We turn to Luke. The last two miracles we recognize as John including in his gospel, where that's usually not the case. John, under inspiration, no doubt felt that the record of Matthew, Mark, and Luke was sufficient, and he gives many different accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry in word and work. Well, he departs here. He doesn't include this particular pinnacle as far as we're concerned, but he reveals the Lord's glory in many other ways, in many other features. So we turn to Luke chapter 9 for Luke's account. And if you noticed already that Matthew and Mark have unique things as well as similar things about the miracle on the mountain, and you're going to see that Luke also has a couple that are unique to his record. Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 27. But I tell you of a truth, that there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these things. Of course, skeptics will say, well, I thought that Matthew and Mark said 6 days. Luke says 8 days. Well, Luke included the day before and the day after. Or he certainly just is giving an estimate. So it doesn't mean that there is a contradiction or that the Scripture has any errors. They said 6 days later. He said about 8 days. Notice about 8 days. So he's giving an estimate. And if any of us gave a record about when something took place, some of us might be very specific and some of us just might give an estimate that includes a little bit higher number. So nothing to worry about here. About 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Now, he doesn't mention that it was a high mountain like Matthew and Mark, but here he mentions, unlike Matthew and Mark, that he went up into the high mountain to pray. And as he prayed, another addition of Luke's, the fashion of his countenance was altered. He doesn't say it was transfigured. He gives a different expression. And his raiment was white and glistering. Behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease. Another thing unique to Luke, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. When they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, tents, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. We continue our series on miracles. And we are here, we have a miracle, or may we say miracles, on the mountain, on a high mountain. There were actually at least two, if not three, miracles that are revealed here. You have the transfiguration, the vision of the transfiguration of Christ, the vision of the appearance of saints who long ago had entered into glory. And you actually have the voice of God. That takes a supernatural thing. That takes the Lord. It's not something natural. So therefore, I would include it as certainly a miraculous thing that is not expected. So really, we have about three very special things found in this high mountain. Must have taken some effort to get to this, probably the tallest peak of Mount Hermon. Many mountains have several ranges, several spots, if you will, where you can observe the valleys below. And so it must have taken them quite a few hours to get to the top. It doesn't seem to indicate that there was anything miraculous as far as the Lord transporting them from the valley below to the top, the high mountain above. And you know, even reading between the lines, the Lord shows us it takes effort, anything that is worthwhile. Was the Lord not being suggestive here when He took them to a high mountain? I believe that among other things that we could conclude from this miracle or these miracles is that the Lord gives us a sure glimpse of heaven. And I think He indicates it by taking them to a high mountain. In the Old Testament, the Lord speaks of the consummation of His kingdom as being the mountain of the Lord of hosts. And of course, heaven is high. And if anything could picture an experience in heaven, it would not be going to a mountaintop and seeing these things that the disciples were privileged to see. The theme, we're told, is the kingdom of God coming with power. The Son of Man coming in His kingdom. In other words, the Lord is giving them a glimpse of the pinnacle of His kingdom, of the height of His rule, which is, we know, going to be the end of the ages, when every nation will be demolished and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen as His glorious body and He as her glorious head. We're given a taste of heaven here before we have a taste of death. And He said that. He said, there'll be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And some wonder what was the Lord referring to when He spoke of this particular thing. And there are others that say, well, He's referring to the resurrection, which they would witness in due time. But this is referring to something, I think, that may include that, but I think that the fulfillment is immediate. Doesn't mean that something that He predicts has got to happen days or weeks or months in advance. It may happen just after He pronounces it. And what else could, I know that the resurrection certainly could be a fulfillment. And maybe it's also a fulfillment that this is the beginning of the fulfillment of that particular prophecy. But that they're not going to taste death. So that means it has to happen in their lifetime. Some have tried to spiritualize this and say that the disciples represent the church. And before the church finishes, before time finishes, God is going to bring a millennium. So some find the millennium here in this prophecy. But I don't think so. You take the scripture as literal as possible. And not only until you can't take something literal, it becomes fantastic, that you should step into the realm of the spiritual. And so I think that this is a fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy there. He's saying, I'm going to give them a glimpse of heaven, a taste of heaven before they have a taste of death. And didn't Moses even prophesy days of heaven on earth? Is this something that we can say can only happen to Peter, James, and John? Is this not something that you and I can experience? I'm not talking about a vision of Christ with our physical eyes. I'm not talking about the Lord bodily coming to earth. But I believe that we can apply this in a universal sense, that the Lord would have us to have glimpses of heaven while we're on earth before we taste death. Christ gives a glimpse of heaven that we might long to go there, that we might live like those that are going there, and that we might attract others to go there. This is commonly called the transfiguration. And the word transfiguration is the word, the Greek word metamorphosis, the metamorphosis of Christ. And so I want us to see that Christ gives us a sure glimpse of heaven. We might long to go there, that we might live like those that are going there, that we might long to experience days of heaven on earth, and that God would therefore give us such a testimony that others would desire to follow us there. What can we see here that took place on this high mountain that gives us a glimpse of what's going to be in heaven? You know, when people are asked, where in the Bible does it tell us about heaven? And we all can find particular spots, and most of us would probably go immediately to Revelation 21 and 22, wouldn't we? And other passages that indicate what's going on in heaven, like the angels who are singing in the skies at Christ's birth. But I believe that this is a passage that tells us about what's going on in heaven, what we should expect there. And look with me. I think we can find some truth here that indicates what we should expect, what we should taste forever. And the first thing that I can sense, that I conclude here, is a rapt attention of our senses. Now, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John experienced the day of heaven on earth, even though he was a prisoner on the island of Patmos. It's interesting that Luke gives us something that the other two writers do not. Luke tells us that Peter and James and John were heavy with sleep, but all of a sudden they became fully awakened. That's the word, they became awake. In other words, you know, they were heavy with, they were slumbering, they were sleepy. It was, if you try to conclude the time of day, it was probably during the night that this took place. Because it says the next day they came down from the mount. So this probably happened at night, perhaps late at night or early in the morning. And as you can understand their sleepiness, they had trekked all the way to the top, and it was time for them to sleep. But as this vision took place, they became fully awake, the Greek word tells us. And I believe that it gives us a little foretaste. You know, we're not going to be sleepy. We're not going to slumber in the future state. Our whole being is going to have rapt attention at the things that are. We're going to be fully awake. Our mind, our soul, our body. We're going to give rapt attention to the things that are taking place in heaven. When the Lord is preaching, there aren't going to be people sleeping. When people enter heaven, they are fully awake. I mean, this is what is meant when John was in the Spirit. And I ask you today, are you in the Spirit? Are you dominated by the Spirit of God so that not one word that the Lord intends for us to hear will be missed? That there's rapt attention so that eternal truths come home to our hearts? That the real condition of our lives is revealed to us right now so that if there's any sin, that we become immediately aware of it? That the truth about Christ that is critical for us today And tomorrow is surmised. Oh, the ecstasies of glory. They were on holy ground as heaven came down to earth. You know, we sing that song, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I mean, salvation is the life of God entering into the heart of man. God is the God of heaven. In other words, they were in heaven's atmosphere, though they were on earth. We'll have the full focus of our being when we get to heaven. I think that is what is indicated when it says they were heavy with sleep. And that's indicating really their state. For as long when they arrived at the scene, I don't know how long that the Lord was conversing with Moses and Elijah, because it tells us that it had already taken place, and then they became fully awakened. But I believe that there is an indication here about something that we'll experience when we get to glory. You know, we have to confess our eyes are closed at times, our heart is hard, we're dull of hearing, but it's not going to be that way. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord will be absolute rapt attention, falling at the Lord's feet, being fully aware and fully awake of what is now going on. That we are in heaven, that we're in the presence of Christ, and we're in the presence of His people. That we have left this scene of earth. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears. And may I say, no more sleep, no more slumber, no more hardness. Rapt attention. Oh, that God would give us such experiences. I believe that's what it means to be in the Spirit, that our whole being is given over to worship and the sense the presence of God and to perceive spiritual truths that the flesh cannot. Are you longing for that? Well, you know, if you're going to experience a day of heaven on earth today, you've got to be in the Spirit. You say, what does that mean? I want to get to the bottom of that. Well, that's where we need to pray, to get to the bottom of that. Where we're listening, we're hearing, we're willing, we're seeing, we're perceiving, we're understanding, we're touching, we're tasting things that are beyond this world. As Paul said, we're setting our affection on things above and not on the things of the earth. Secondly, we see, I believe, a glimpse of heaven, in that there was an awe-inspiring impression of the glory of Christ. It was awe-inspiring. They fell at the Lord's feet in fear. I don't know why Mark didn't tell us about the Lord's face, but you put these stories together, the two things that were particularly noticed by Peter, James, and John, and what the Lord wants us to notice is that His face shone as the sun. And His garments dazzled like as white as possible. Luke tells us that His countenance was altered. He became different. And Matthew and Mark says He was metamorphosized. In other words, what it's saying is what was shown was the expression of what was true inwardly of Christ. I mean, such is Christ's glory that it shone on the outside of His physical body, and no garments could contain the glory that was inside, that was inner, His inward nature. Oh, how lesser lights fade into insignificance. In other words, they saw Emmanuel, God with us. They perceived here was eternal God. Here was perfect man in blessed combination, in blessed union. Mark's the only one in the Scriptures that mentions a fuller And it would be like taking your white shirt and asking, taking a brand new shirt and then taking it to the cleaners and saying, make this even whiter. And then the whitest garment that you could possibly imagine on the earth, or the whitest wall, the brightest paint, and that is still brighter, dazzling. And you remember, if this was indeed at night, and his face shone as the sun, and his garment shone as white, it illuminated the whole mountaintop. Heaven is going to be a bright place because God is there. The glory of God lightens heaven. There will be no need of the sun or the moon or the stars, for the glory of God will lighten. The Lamb is the light thereof. You know, we have to confess that we learn of Christ's glory in fact and in print, but are we inspired to such an awe of Him that He deserves? I dare say if we are not impressed to the point of awe, then we have not been touched very deeply. His glory is the same, but of course He has to reveal His glory. Here's a case where He revealed His glory to His disciples. And we have to plead with the Lord to reveal His glory. We can read it. I can preach the words that describe it. But the Lord has to convey it. And I dare say that even when the Lord conveys it, there may be people in the midst, in the vicinity, that never see it. You remember when even the angel's lesser glory was conveyed to the at the scene of the resurrection? It wasn't awe-inspiring to the soldiers. It was awe-frightening to the soldiers. And there are people that only heard a voice but didn't sense the majesty of Christ. When Paul was struck down, the others heard the voice, but they weren't, and they were struck as well, but not in the same degree as Saul of Tarsus was. And the Lord could convey His glory to just a few of us today, and a few of us are left out for whatever reason. And could it be that we haven't prepared our hearts for rapt attention and being in the Spirit so that we can perceive the glory of Christ as the Son of God and the Son of Man? Oh, He has great glory. And I feel that He's insulted when we underestimate Him and underpraise Him. And that when we come in the flesh and not in the Spirit to worship Him as He is, heaven will be a place of awe-inspiring impression of Christ. There will be no flippancy in heaven. There will be no blasphemy in heaven. There will be no underestimation of Christ in heaven. Can you imagine? Where everyone is saying, everyone's conversation is such that magnifies the Lord. Everyone's heart will beat with the praise of God. No one will have lesser praise than he deserves. There will be no distractions in heaven, which is what, in a sense, Peter was doing. Now, Peter was probably had good intentions. But what would a tent do for a glorified body? He wanted, and we say, what was Peter doing? It says he was afraid, but give him credit. Was he not saying, I would like to see this prolonged? How long were we sleeping before we perceived this? And now that their attention was wrapped, they wanted to have it prolonged and protracted. And yet, how often are we like the Israelites? Moses, cover your face. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. God has come to replace your filial, your earthly fear, with heavenly fear and heavenly awe. Maybe some of us are here today and we're afraid of everything under the sun. We're afraid of the economy. We're afraid of people rejecting us. We're afraid of the enemies of the gospel. We're afraid of sin. We're afraid of who we are. We're afraid of dying, or we're afraid of really never making it to heaven. All kinds of fears. And God has come to prove us and to replace those fears with an awe-inspiring fear and impression of the glory of Christ. What man can convey these things to us? Oh, that the Lord would come and show us His face today. His countenance, His character. It shines brighter than the sun. When Paul saw the Lord, it was at midday. Midday. The hottest and brightest. Whether it be, you say it's 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock, the point was, it was the sun was shining in its strength. And Paul saw a light beyond that. Oh, heaven will be a bright place. But when you see the Savior's face, you'll say, that's the Son of God. You won't miss Him. And I understand that we'll eventually see the nail prints in His hands, but I don't think that's the first thing that we'll see. We're going to perceive Him from a distance. We'll perceive Him immediately. Whether He will be standing to receive you and me, I don't know. He did stand to receive Stephen, but that doesn't mean He's going to stand to receive every one of us. Stephen was His blessed martyr. I'm not even in Stephen's shadow. But I know this, that when I get to heaven, if the Lord takes my spirit from my body, my body drops to the ground, I'll be immediately in paradise with Him. And I will perceive His presence by that face shining even brighter than heaven itself. However, the physical part of heaven shines, it's the Savior who shines it. Does He have garments on His glorified body? They will be whiter than any fuller can white them. Oh, we will perceive His majesty, as Peter said. We are witnesses of His majesty. Are you all inspired today? Oh, that we would pray, Lord, give me an awe-inspiring view of You today. Lord, cancel all my earthly fears, all my temporal fears that weigh me down. Give me such a sight of Christ that will set me on fire for God again. Give me an rapt attention. Give me an awe-inspiring impression. Thirdly, we see, what do we see when we see Elijah and Moses? The Lord fellowshipping with them. And in a real sense, Peter and James and John in the same fellowship. There's a future fellowship with all saints. Life after death is revealed here. But tangible fellowship with the saints. Moses representing resurrection saints. Elijah representing those who are going to be raptured. What a blessed hope. How did they recognize that they were Elijah and Moses? You say, well, it was later that God... No, right there Peter said, let us make three tents, one for thee, one for Elijah, one for Moses. They knew right then. It had to be spiritual intuition. And therefore I conclude, and I'm not going to say who's he and who's she when I get to heaven, that the Lord's going to give us spiritual perception and intuition. There's David. Or there's lowly Joan who lived in Antarctica or who lived on Greenland. There won't be, who is that? Or what's your name again? I don't think we're going to have any of that going on in glory. And so there's the answer to our question, will we know each other in heaven? We'll know everybody in heaven. These men were 1,000 years apart. And here they are together. Isn't the Lord indicating doesn't matter how many thousands of years apart we've been, that we're going to be together. There's a suggestion of the future here. There'll be no obscurity. You know, in Ecclesiastes it says that a wise poor man who delivered a city will be forgotten. Isn't this sad? You know, this is reality, brother. Like it or not, you're going to be forgotten. I'm going to be forgotten. Somebody's going to say, who is he? If somebody says, you ever remember Phil Owen that used to be a preacher in Boston? Who? Somebody living across the street a year after I die or a day after I die. Who's he? We're going to be long forgotten. I'll tell you, in glory, we're going to know each other. We're going to fellowship with all saints. And all of us saints are going to fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll know each other. But you know, it's a healthy thing to think. We're going to be able to ask Adam what it was like to find the grace of God after such a fall. To ask Moses what it was like to go up that mountain and to see what God did for Israel through His ministry. We're going to ask David what it was like to be out in the fields and singing unto the Lord and perceiving His creative powers. We're going to ask Paul what it was like to see sinners converted, preaching the message of the gospel. There's going to be fellowship with all saints in heaven. I tell you, if you want a foretaste of heaven today, fellowship. Be friendly with one another. Love one another. This is, you know, we're asking for heaven, but we're not contributing to heaven on earth if we don't fellowship. If we don't love one another, if we need to converse. And how are you doing in the Lord? What's going on in your life? What are you learning from the Word of God? Can you help me to know Christ better? Where there's communion, there's fellowship, there's iron sharpening iron. There ought not to be unfriendliness and isolation among the people of God. And heaven will be together. You can't escape fellowship in heaven. You can't run to a corner. And why should we? This is a time where we gather together to worship the Lord and fellowship together in Christ. Fourthly, there's a sure glimpse of heaven. There will be a preoccupation with eternal and saving truth. You know, as Peter and James and John finally awakened and listened, they didn't hear, and pardon my expression, they didn't hear scores and figures and film titles. You know what they heard? They didn't even hear anything about the miracles of Elijah, the miracles of Moses. They heard about Christ and the Exodus, the decease that He was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. And some say, what did that mean? His sufferings? I mean, and the wording in the Gospels indicates that this was going on for quite a long time. It's an imperfect tense which tells us it was a protracted conversation. How long were they asleep before they finally started listening? In other words, it's very possible that they were with Christ for 2 hours before the disciples joined in on the scene. And it's very possible that they were there for 4 hours. And what were they talking about? The suffering the Lord had to endure. The death on Calvary that was the reason why they could be in heaven, and the reality of the preservation, the reason why they will be preserved in heaven forever. And did this include His resurrection and His ascension? I can't say, but I know it includes His exodus from this world by His suffering and His death at Calvary. There will be a preoccupation with eternal truths, with worthwhile conversation. You and I know that the subjects, the themes of heaven will be Christ. And you know it never grows old. Does it? Do the truths grow old? Aren't from every angle we converse together? You know, we have the Lord's Supper every month and come from different angles, and I hope it never grows old. Confess the shallowness of my heart and my mind when I say that sometimes I grope for freshness and I grope to come from angles that I haven't touched before. But the Scripture's deep. It's a deep, deep mind, a vast ocean. We'll be having protracted conversations about our Savior, about His ministry, the ministry of His saints while they had their opportunities. You know, it'll be a wonderful thing just to sit and listen to the testimony of saints. How'd you get saved? That's conversation about Christ's exodus, isn't it? Christ saved you by His death and by His sufferings. We'll be speaking specifically about the Savior, but also about the Savior's work in the lives of His people. And I wonder today, if someone eavesdropped on our conversations, what would they hear? The Bible tells us what the Lord enjoys to hear in the book of Malachi. Let me read these verses. You know what the Lord wants to hear today? He wants to hear about His Son. He wants to hear about His glory. The Lord takes notice. Listen to these words. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. It doesn't tell us what they were speaking about, but we can conclude. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. The word thought is they reckoned, they considered. So it was obviously the subject of their conversation as they spoke one to another. In other words, the Lord is taking note of people that in thought, word, and deed focus on Him. The Lord will particularly bless those that take Him seriously to keep the Sabbath holy and to not think our thoughts or find our pleasures or speak our words. It takes discipline. We're tempted to talk about all the mundane things of life, but it's discipline and effort and worship to converse about the Lord and to keep our focus on Him on this special day of breathing heaven's fresh air. I dare say if we could open the portals of heaven and eavesdrop on Elijah and Moses and David and Esther and Mary and Paul and Peter, we wouldn't hear things that would vex our souls, I guarantee you. We would hear things that would edify our souls. Angels can hear us. Oh, that we would ponder and focus more and more on the Lord Jesus and upon eternal truths, upon the gospel and the law. Remember, Jesus eavesdropped on a couple disciples. And though they were speaking about gospel truths, they were discouraged, weren't they? What are you talking about? Didn't you hear? They were talking about the Lord Jesus dying, but that His death was a tragedy, was a failure, that it was disappointing. I wonder, how do we talk about the gospel? How do we talk about the Lord? How do we talk about Calvary? It's not making any effect in our community. They're not listening, or they're not being saved. Are we imputing God for our trials? Are we imputing God for the lack of conversion? Are we conveying that there's no power in the blood? Are we discouraged as we walk along the way? The Lord is risen from the dead. He will save His people from their sins. He is interested in His kingdom. He loves us with an everlasting love. He's just. He's righteous. He's holy. Though he slay me, yet he will build his church. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I have to say, I say that with little faith. Let us today talk about the Lord's sufferings and death, his life, his second coming, his ministry to us, his grace and love and peace, mercy to us. Let us be preoccupied with eternal things today. That's the theme of our dialogue, of their dialogue, and it should be of ours. How long shall this be? Well, it will be forever. We finally see that the Lord wanted to secure the interest of his disciples in the glory of Christ. And as well-meaning as Peter was, it was really a distraction. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. The Shekinah glory enveloped the three disciples and silenced Peter's well-meaning words. And in other words, the Father was saying, Peter, I've showed you the glory of my Son. He's more than a man. He's your Messiah. And you listen to him. Don't blurt like you've been known to do. Stop being so impulsive. Peter, it's not about you. It's not about man. It's about Christ. The Father was securing the interest of the disciples in the glory of Christ and teaching them to prevent distraction from the glory of God. And in heaven there will be the voice of God, loud and clear. The preservation of the eternal interests. The eternal enjoyment of God's presence. In the excellent majesty we will hear the voice of God. And you know, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Here we have to open a Bible and preach out of a Bible. We can't see him. And may I say reverently, we won't be focused on a book in heaven. As great and majestic as a book this is. You understand me? He has said and did, he has done works that cannot be contained in a volume. Sermons that have not been contained in a volume. We will see him as he is. There will be verbal communication between God and man. Oh, what a day that will be when we'll have protracted verbal fellowship with God. And as it says in Exodus 20, and God spake all these words, saying, won't it be wonderful to hear the voice of God? In the beginning was God, but in the end there will be God. The end of time, God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, which is and which was and which is to come. Peter sought to extend the heaven on earth, but the Lord was saying, look, you've got to prepare for the heaven in heaven. We wish that this day can be extended into tomorrow and the next day. And the Lord, in times of revival, extends the days of heaven on earth. But He wants us to experience heaven on earth so that we might reach people who have not yet that hope. And the Lord's not going to give us a tent. He's going to give us an abode, a mansion. He's preparing a place for us. This, unfortunately, was temporary. They saw only Jesus, and Elijah and Moses went to where they were before. But the day is coming that will not be a temporary experience. It will be permanent. Christ will come and remain in power and great glory. We will hear the voice of God in the heavenly majesty. And the voice is the sound of many waters. The voice is of a trumpet speaking to all of us. Do you long for heaven? Do you long for days of heaven on earth? Is the Lord's Day your favorite day of the week? Answer that in your heart. It ought to be. Day of all the week the best, because it's an emblem of eternal rest. Is your attention on the Lord? Are you inspired with an awe, being impressed by His glory? Are you being motivated to love the saints and look forward to protracted communion with God's people? Are you disciplining yourself to have spiritual conversation that edifies the soul? Are you longing to hear the voice of God? This is the voice of God for us while here on earth. And God speaks through His Word. Have you heard His voice today? This is the way, walk ye in it. I know His voice to us today is, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." The Lord has given us a glimpse of heaven, a sure glimpse of heaven. I hope that we've experienced a glimpse today, as He gave them a glimpse of heaven in that day. We long to be there when nothing will hinder, nothing will cut it short. Forever we'll be with the Lord. But there are those that still are without Christ, have never experienced heaven on earth. They know not the Savior. And may the Lord help us to be so filled with the Spirit that we might have an effect on people, that they desire to go there. Why should they desire to go to heaven if they hear us saying that we're going there and we're no different than people they meet that have not that hope? Oh, that the Lord would change us, conform us to His image, that we might reflect that we're going there, that we're joyful in the Lord, and our sins are forgiven. There's hope. Oh, that God would revive us, bless us, and make us a blessing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that You would continue to walk amongst us. We do pray that You continue to show Your glory, open our eyes, open our hearts, quicken us. Show us, Lord, Your countenance. Show us Your glory. Show us Your attributes as we continue on this Lord's Day. Lord, we ask that we might be taken up the mount. Take us to the top of the mountain. We might be in the Spirit, that we might hear Your voice and see Your glory and be touched in a permanent way, that we might be effective witnesses as we go forth in the world. A blessing to our family, a blessing to our brothers and sisters, a blessing in our neighborhood, a blessing at our workplace, a blessing at school, a blessing in various places that we frequent every week. Oh God, please help us to be so enraptured in the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we become lights and salt to this wicked world, and we might reflect Him, and let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, we need Thee. We're waiting for Thee to do a deep work in our hearts. We need Thee, Lord. We pray that we would not just talk about a glimpse of heaven, Lord, that we might really see Thee as Thou art, that we might taste of heaven and get a true glimpse of heaven in our souls today. Keep speaking, Lord. Fulfill the truth that You desire for us to experience through this word today. In Jesus' name we ask, and for His sake, amen.